Welcome back to the Deep Dive. Glad you could join us.
Hey, everyone.
So today we're jumping into Kent's sermon from Sunday, the one called A Mulligan in Life, Jesus and Zacchaeus. Really powerful stuff.
Yeah, definitely.
And our goal here is, you know, to kind of unpack it a bit, pull out some key things, especially thinking about how we can chew on this in our connect groups this week.
Exactly. Not just a recap, right?
Mm-hmm.
We want to dig into maybe some of the questions Kent raised, the connections he made, particularly with this whole Finding Your People series we're in.
Yeah.
Really looking at the why behind the story and, okay, what do we do with this now? Hopefully spark some good conversations in the groups.
For sure. And it was interesting. Kent didn't really ease into it, did he? He was like, bang, right out of the gate talking about connect groups.
He really was. Straight away.
Okay, let's unpack this then. Kent started right off talking about community and connect groups.
Mm-hmm. He used that golf analogy first, though, which was pretty funny.
Oh, yeah, the golf story. He called himself a terrible golfer, but a loud mouse.
Yeah, describing his game as like an 8-hour comedy show.
And that shot, the wow pal that went, what, 10 feet?
10 feet. It was hilarious. Mm-hmm. But it set up the idea of a mulligan perfectly.
Right. Explain the mulligan thing quickly, just in case.
Sure. So in golf, a mulligan is basically a do-over. You hit a terrible shot, maybe shank it into the woods, and you just say, okay, mulligan, and you hit again without counting the bad shot.
No penalty.
Right. And Kent joked he wants to hit it, you know, as many times as he wants, taking it to the extreme.
Which, honestly, we all kind of wish we could do sometimes, right? Not just in golf.
Exactly. And that was his pivot.
Yeah. Here's where it got really interesting.
Yeah.
He went from golf mulligans to a mulligan in life.
Mm-hmm.
And the examples were so relatable, like wishing you could redo an argument with your spouse, maybe about the toilet paper, you know, over versus under.
The classic debate.
Or maybe more seriously, that time you overreacted with your kids and you just felt like, oh, man, I broke something there. That feeling of wanting a second chance.
Yeah, that deep universal feeling and that feeling, that desire for a do-over connects directly back to what he said right at the start about connect groups.
How so?
Well, he stressed that getting something meaningful out of groups, it's a dual-sided equation. It needs us to.
Right. It takes our effort.
Yeah. He said we need to be showing up open and ready to build relationships with people, to talk and to share your story and to listen to other people's stories and get involved in their lives.
So it's not passive. You can't just sit there.
Not if you want that real transformation.
Yeah.
And he was so convinced, you could hear it in his voice, saying some of you don't know what life could be like if you would just invite other people from the body of Christ into your life.
Wow.
He said it would transform some of you and the things that you're going through. Powerful stuff. Connecting our need for mulligans with our need for community.
Okay, so from that personal need, that desire for a do-over, he then shifted gears, didn't he? Into the main story.
Yeah, Luke 19, the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus, which Kent said might be his very favorite story in all of Scripture.
That's saying something.
It really is. And he painted the picture for us. Jesus is, like, famous at this point. An influencer, Kent called him.
Yeah.
He's done all this crazy stuff, healing people in really unusual ways. You know, fingers and ears, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
So when he comes to town, it's a huge deal. Like a parade.
Kent mentioned the Festival of the Horse, like that kind of local buzz.
Exactly. And Luke specifically says Jesus was just passing through Jericho. No plan to stop. That's key later.
Okay, okay. And then we meet Zacchaeus, the wee little man from the VBS songs.
Yep. Kent even joked about the cult of knowing that song.
I definitely know that song.
Me too. But then Kent got serious. He reminded us, this isn't just a kid's story. This is real history.
Right. He talked about Luke.
Yeah, Luke the doctor, the historian, writing this carefully researched account for this guy Theophilus. And the really cool part is how Luke's writing in Acts shifts from they did this to we did this.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah, it suggests Luke actually joined the group later and might have heard Zacchaeus' story directly from Zacchaeus himself or someone who knew him well.
Wow, so it's like getting it firsthand.
Pretty much. Gives it this incredible weight.
And Zacchaeus' job... chief tax collector. That was not a popular profession.
Not even close. Kent explained the system. Rome would auction off the right to collect taxes. The collector paid Rome a set amount, and then anything extra they squeezed out of people, they pocketed.
And there was no limit. He mentioned like 1 or 2% extra, but it could be more.
Could be whatever they could get away with, basically. Kent used the name Jordan as an example. Like Jordan just pockets whatever he can extort. He compared them to mob bosses today. People hated them for getting rich unethically.
Okay, so Zacchaeus is short, rich, and hated. Got it.
And then Kent dropped that insight.
Mm.
Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus over the crowd, yes, partly because he was short, but mostly because the crowd is not letting him. They were actively keeping him out, making him pay socially for who he was and what he did. The guy who usually had all the power was, in that moment, absolutely powerless.
That adds a whole new layer. And Kent even shared that personal story about being called Shamu.
Yeah, suggesting maybe Zacchaeus heard similar taunts his whole life for being little. And maybe, just maybe, chasing wealth was his way of saying, I'm not that guy you picked on, the guy who got swirly Ed, trying to compensate.
Makes him more human somehow.
Totally. So what does powerless, excluded Zacchaeus do? He gets resourceful. He ran ahead, Luke tells us, and climbed a sycamore fig tree.
Up a tree.
Can't even mention it. You can find pictures online of this, like, 2,000-year-old tree in Jericho that some people think is the actual tree. Big leafy thing. A place to see it without being seen. He wanted to be hidden from everybody's view.
Okay, so he's hidden up in the tree, just trying to get a glimpse as Jesus passes through.
Right.
But then...
here's where it gets really interesting. Mm-hmm. Jesus, who was not planning to stop, reaches that exact spot, looks up, mm-hmm. and calls him by name. Zacchaeus.
Come down immediately. I'm going to stay at your house today. I mean, the shock.
Oh, it was pure scandal. Think about it. The respected teacher, the influencer, stopping everything for the most despised guy in town. The crowd immediately starts muttering.
Yeah.
Like he's gone to be the guest of a sinner.
Yeah. Ken's analogy was spot on, like a beloved pastor today saying, hey, I'm going to go hang out with, you know, mob bosses and prostitutes. People would lose their minds.
Totally. It shattered every social and religious rule.
And Zacchaeus's reaction, instant. He scrambles down, stood up. Kent emphasized that and just blurts out, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor.
Which is already huge.
And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Four times. For a guy whose whole fortune was built on cheating, that's unbelievable.
It's a radical, immediate turnaround.
Okay.
But here's the key point Kent made, and it's crucial for understanding grace.
Okay.
He said, salvation doesn't come to Zacchaeus' house because Zacchaeus did all these good things.
Right. It wasn't like, okay, if you promise to pay everyone back, then I'll accept you.
Exactly. Kent said, salvation came to his house, and his response was to give away. The giving, the repentance, it flowed from the acceptance. From the changed heart. It wasn't a transaction to earn acceptance.
That's huge. It was the fruit, not the root.
Perfectly put.
Yeah.
And think about the power of Jesus knowing his name in a crowd that probably only called him shorty or thief or worse.
Yeah.
Jesus sees him hidden in a tree and calls him by his actual name. Kent asked, imagine if somebody could see through to who you actually are. Who you are. Not all the stuff everybody else knows you by, but who you actually are.
Wow. To be truly seen and still invited in, that's transformative.
And it all points to Jesus' own mission statement, right there in verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.
Seek and save the lost.
And Kent was really honest here. He said, look, Zacchaeus wasn't a good man. By any normal standard, he didn't deserve a second chance, didn't deserve a mulligan. Kent used that funny bloop bloop sound for a terrible golf shot. Like, Zacchaeus' life was a bloop bloop.
Yeah, a total mess up.
But Jesus didn't see the mess up primarily. He saw potential. Not potential in Zacchaeus' inherent goodness, Kent clarified, but the potential of Jesus working in the person. The potential for redemption, for the Holy Spirit to completely remake him.
Seeing what could be through grace.
Exactly.
So, okay, amazing story. But what does this mean for us, like, today? Kent drew out a really key difference here.
Yeah, he pointed out how Jesus kind of flipped the script. Usually Jesus says, follow me. People have to come to him.
Right.
But here, with Zacchaeus, Jesus initiates. He says, I'm coming to your house. He went to the outcast.
Hmm. So how does that connect, say, to our Finding Your People series?
Well, it broadens the picture, doesn't it? Connect groups are vital for building that community among ourselves, finding our people within the church. But Jesus' example here shows that finding your people, in a deeper sense, also means going to where people are, people outside our usual circles.
Going to the Zacchaeus's.
Yeah. Seeing their faults, their failures, maybe even the things that make us uncomfortable, and still choosing to enter into their world. To offer that same kind of seeing, naming, inviting grace Jesus offered. That's like the core of the gospel message, right?
That's challenging. And Kent admitted it himself. He got really vulnerable.
He did. It was powerful. He shared that even though he'd written the sermon weeks before, right then, He was dealing with a situation where he felt someone had really taken advantage of him.
Wow.
And he confessed straight up that he didn't want to see this person through the potential that Jesus sees in them. He didn't want to offer a mulligan in that moment.
That honesty makes it so much more real. It is hard.
Incredibly hard. Which is why he asked that question, is this easy? And the answer was a clear no. He contrasted the easy road to hell, which he defined basically as just doing whatever the hell you want, living for yourself, with the narrow road to life.
Why narrow?
It's narrow, Ken said, because you have to choose to love when the world would push away. Choosing connection, choosing grace, choosing to see potential when everything in you wants to judge or withdraw. That's the harder, narrower path.
And he challenged us directly, didn't he? Saying most of us probably don't know very many lost people.
Yeah, using lost, not necessarily just in a strictly religious way, but people who are really struggling, maybe making destructive choices, people far from, you know, a healthy path.
Because we stick with people like us.
Right. Most of us stick around people that are like us. It's comfortable. It's easy. But it might not be where Jesus is calling us to go.
So what was the practical challenge he gave?
He said, basically, go to work tomorrow or wherever you interact with people outside the church bubble and look around. Don't just look at what people say about themselves. Look at how they live. What's the fruit in their life?
Observe. Don't just listen to the surface stuff.
Exactly. And notice our natural tendency, which is often to see the flaws, the bad fruit, and then judge or pull back. But Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He actively went towards people who don't look at all like you, who have terrible backstories.
It's a call to look deeper, past the surface, and maybe, just maybe, try to see the potential Jesus sees.
Yeah, to be willing to offer a mulligan even when it's hard.
Okay, wow. Lots to think about there. And then he brought it back to golf for the ending.
He did. The best ball illustration, which I thought was brilliant.
Yeah, explain that one. How does best ball work?
So in best ball, everyone on the team hits their own shot, right? But then for the next shot, everyone plays from the spot where the best shot landed.
Ah, okay, so if I hit mine into the trees, but you hit a great one down the fairway.
We all pick up our balls and go play from your spot on the fairway. Can't use the example of playing with someone amazing, like Anthony's killer golf shot. That's always almost to the hole. You get to play off his great shot, not your lousy one.
Gotcha. So how is that like the gospel?
Well, Ken said it's maybe the simplest illustration of what grace offers. Because all our lives we've been playing off the balls that we've hit. We're trying to make the best of our own efforts, our own decisions, our own strengths and weaknesses.
And most of us, as he said earlier, are pretty terrible at it, at least in some areas.
Exactly. We might be okay with money, maybe successful career-wise, but uh-oh, my relationships are in the toilet. Or maybe we're stuck in a sin that I cannot break a hold of. We're playing off our own flawed shots.
Makes sense. So Jesus comes along and says...
Jesus basically says, hey, let's change the game. Let's play best ball. And you just play off of my ball.
Because his shot is perfect every time.
He gets a hole in one every time, as Kent put it. It's an invitation to stop relying on our own flawed performance and start relying entirely on his perfect one.
That's a game changer.
Totally. Kent described it as getting a whole new insight to restore you, to reset everything back to ground zero, put a new operating system in you, to change the way your entire soul system works so that you could be made brand new.
Wow, a complete reset, like getting a divine mulligan for your whole life.
That's exactly it. It's about letting go of beating ourselves up, listening to those voices saying, I'm a sinner, I'm a cheat, I'm filthy, I'm broken, I'm unlovable.
All the labels, like the ones that Kay has probably heard.
Right. And instead, hearing Jesus say, no, play off of my ball because I came for you. Choosing his perfection over our imperfection.
That's incredible hope right there. Well, that was quite the journey through Kent's sermon. From golf mulligans and connect groups to Zacchaeus up a tree, the scandal of grace, the challenge to love the difficult, and finally, playing best ball with Jesus. Lots to unpack for our groups this week.
Definitely. And maybe a final thought to leave everyone with as you head into those discussions. Kent's message wasn't just about Zacchaeus getting that second chance, that mulligan. It was about Jesus inviting us into a fundamentally different way of living, this best ball game.
Right.
So the question might be, what's one area in your life right now where you're really trying hard to just play off your own ball, relying on your own strength, your own efforts, maybe beating yourself up for the bad shots?
Good question.
And how might you, maybe even this week, consciously choose to invite Jesus to take that next shot, to say, okay, I'm playing off your ball now in this situation. What might that look like?
That's something real to grapple with. And it reminds me of Kent's closing invitation, just that simple call to make a decision, whether it's coming forward or just kneeling right where you were, to lay it all down and say,
can you send me Jesus?
Yeah, to accept that offer, to start playing best ball. There's so much hope and transformation available there.
I'm